This last week, Mark the 20th, was a special day to a very special couple, celebrating Paul and Margaret 50 years of marriage. And we're very blessed to have several elderly couples that are wonderful examples of what it takes to make a marriage work. That through thick and thin, through good times and tough times, that they have devoted their life to each other, devoted their life to God and to their family. And we're very richly blessed to have families like that. And what a fresh and wonderful picture it is in a world that obviously does not have high regard for the sanctity of marriage, to have families like that as a picture of, refreshing picture of what it takes to make it work. Of course, our primary purpose here today is to not honor men, but to honor God. And we thank you for coming. We're very blessed with those of you who have come to visit with us. We appreciate your presence. And we trust that our worship to God, as we've come to honor our Creator and our Savior, has been pleasing to Him. And thank you for coming and being with us today. I want to talk to you for a while, actually, about worship. There's a very familiar passage that is found in John, the 4th chapter, where Jesus talks about marriage when he was speaking to the Samaritan woman. He says, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Notice the contrast between those whose worship was accepted by God and those whose worship obviously was not accepted by God. And Jesus very plainly says the time is that the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth, basically two elements. Actually, I would suggest that there are three essential elements to acceptable worship. Number one, the right object, Jehovah God. Number two, the right disposition or attitude. Jesus calls it spirit. An attitude and disposition of integrity and honesty and sincerity and devotion. And then he says, finally, and in truth. That is according to God's prescribed instructions. Obviously, worship is not acceptable unless it is giving to God what He wants and what He has prescribed. But what I want to do today is talk about our disposition and attitude. I want to focus on that word spirit for a while and talk about some barriers to acceptable worship, that is, certain attitudes that might hinder our worship and whether or not God accepts that worship. The first one is the attitude of arrogance. And in the book of Luke, the 18th chapter, you remember the contrast, the parable that Jesus offered between the Pharisee and the publican. And in verse 11, in describing the attitude of the Pharisee, Jesus said, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" One can imagine the imagery that Jesus is giving here, where this Pharisee sort of strikes the pose, if you will, and proudly says, in only acknowledgement of God, basically, of how great and wonderful He is and of all the great things that He has done for God. But by contrast, Jesus offers them the publican. He says in verse 13, "And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Thus, the one that God accepted was not the one who put his spotlight upon himself and wanted the world to know how wonderful and great he was and all the wonderful righteous things that he had done, but rather the one who would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but rather acknowledged that he was a sinner. I would suggest that arrogance is an attitude that is a barrier to acceptable worship. Now, what about the ostentatious? Ostentation, by that, what we mean is one who wants to be seen, one who in pretense wants to show off. He wants to impress others. And the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, in speaking of principles of the kingdom, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, "Take heed that you do not your charitable deed before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward for your reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be seen in secret, or may be in secret, that your Father, who sees in secret, himself will reward you openly. Don't sound the trumpet," he says. "Do not do your charitable deed to be seen by men." And again in verse 5, with regard to prayer, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." They want to be seen by men. It's interesting that the Greek word here is akin to the word theater, the play actor, the strutter, the one who wants to be noticed. And so when I begin to worship so that I can impress men rather than to impress God, then obviously that is a barrier, an attitude that is a barrier to acceptable worship. Obviously, God is not going to accept that kind of worship. But then, there is the matter of unresolved sin. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, speaking of the gospel of the kingdom, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23 and 24, and using imagery that is was common to the old law, referring to the altar, makes an important statement and principle with regard to acceptable worship. He says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." I think I've told the story about a church we visited. Kind of made an impression upon me because before the worship service, fella got up and made announcements, and then he said, "Is there anyone here who needs to make it right with their brother before we enter into this worship service?" I thought, wow, that's pretty appropriate. Because Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar and you know that your brother has aught against you, then your worship is not accepted. You need to go and make it right with your brother and then come and offer your gift. Over and over again in the New Testament, God uses the imagery of that He pulls from the old law, sacrifices and altar, but the point and the principle is the same, and the principle applies today. That if I have something or I know that my brother has something against me, and I come and offer my gift, then God does not accept that gift. But here's a question. If God does not accept my worship because of the difficulties that I have with my brother, do you think that God is going to accept my worship when I know that my life is not in harmony with God, with the Creator? Obviously not. And so the barrier to acceptable worship is unresolved sin. that somehow I can offer my praise to God and come and sing how I love Jesus, when in reality I know that I have a brother that I need to try to make it right with. God doesn't accept that. But furthermore, not only that, but God does not accept superficial worship. In fact, the Jews, even the Pharisees of the New Testament time, were commonly having that difficulty. But in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah offers the picture in Isaiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 11, that expresses the idea of superficial worship. That is, that the Jews would come and offer their ceremonial worship. It was sacrifice after sacrifice, and offering after offering, and Sabbath day after Sabbath day, and new moon after new moon. But God did not accept it, because it didn't mean anything. It didn't really reach the heart. The worship did not really change their life. And thus, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Why do you do that? Why do you offer your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. Is God saying, I don't want you to offer lambs and goats? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, I don't like the way you do it. You offer these things, but with the wrong attitude. And when you have come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my court, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moon, the Sabbath, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. And when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. How would you like it if God said that about us? I'm tired of your songs and your prayers and your sermons and your gifts and your Lord's Suppers. Because the reality is that it doesn't really change your life. The whole purpose of worship is to lift our hearts and minds toward heaven. It may be a moment of conviction. It may be a moment of joy and rejoicing because we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. It may be a moment of personal reflection where we realize that, you know, we really do need to do better in our walk with God. But the worship should change us. It's not about Lord's Supper after Lord's Supper, and prayer after prayer, and sermon after sermon, and song after song after song. And the reality is, in the lives of the Jews, it did not change them. And therefore, God did not accept their worship. It reminds me of a statement Jesus made in the 15th chapter of Matthew when Jesus said, "They draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." God will not accept that kind of worship. God will not accept, obviously, hypocritical worship. That Jesus said in the book of Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and verse 23, and the common word there in that text is hypocrite. As he described the Pharisees, he confronts the Jews. And Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done and not to leave the other undone." So here you come and you offer your tithe. But the problem is that you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. The whole point is that while you offer your tithes, and by the way, Jesus certainly did not condemn them for that, the problem was that you have failed in the heart. The problem with the Pharisee was an appearance of righteousness. The word hypocrisy again comes from the idea of theatrics. It was the putting on of the mask. It was the facade. It was the pretense. But the reality is that it really did not grab their heart and affect the heart, nor did it change their life. And so they would go through the form after form after form, but the life wasn't any different. So what did God think? If a fellow goes out and gets drunk on Saturday night, and then he serves on the Lord's table on Sunday morning, what would God think about that? What would God think about a brother or sister who comes and worships and talks about how much I love the Lord and angry words, you know, let them never from the unbridled tongue slip or however it goes. And we talk about how much we love our brethren and then turn around and go behind their back and just talk and gossip. You think God's going to accept that? You get the point? The worship should change us. It should be real. And by the way, I'm not talking about the fact that I realize that at times we do indeed struggle with sin. God understands that. We struggle. All of us at times struggle with sin. But the person who in pretense behaves and acts as if he is wonderful and righteous and he's God's gift to man, but then reality is in character, he's never changed. His life remains the same. Certainly God will not accept that kind of worship. God is not going to accept the worship of the hypocrite. God is not going to accept selective worship. The book of Jeremiah is interesting. Actually, in the 7th chapter, before chapter 17, Jeremiah describes the attitude of the Jews, of how they felt. They would say in Jeremiah 7 and verse 4, he would say, "Do not trust in lying words, saying, 'The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these.'" The point was that they thought that because they had the temple, that they were just what God wanted them to be. With all their ceremonialism and all their offerings and all their sacrifices, it would be kind of like today, you know, us thinking that just because we have Church of Christ on the sign, that God accepts our worship. To the contrary. To the contrary. Thus, in Jeremiah chapter 17, he described the attitude they had toward the Sabbath. And he says, "And say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. But they did not obey nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff that they might not hear nor receive instruction." The point was that, of course, God had encouraged them that they were to observe the Sabbath. But in all their ceremonialism, they thought themselves right from God, but absolved themselves from certain obligations of the Sabbath in the name of commercialism and economy. And so God says, "You observe the Sabbath." And the attitude was, they would not incline their ear to God. I suppose a modern day application is that, first of all, God has indeed given us certain things that we do together. We sing. We pray. And on the first day of the week, we come together for the purpose of observing the Lord's death and resurrection through the Lord's Supper. It is not and would not be to our prerogative to say, "Well, you know, we don't really need to pray. You know, we don't really need to sing. You know, that we can just sort of omit that part from our worship." So what does God think when a family goes on vacation and they slip in and they get the supper? but soon leave so that they can get on to more pressing matters, the pleasures of the vacation. What do you think God thinks? Or in Acts chapter 20, Jesus said the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. The most special day of the week is the time we come to observe the death of our Savior. But what does God think when a family goes on vacation and they just decide, well, we don't need to do that today. We don't have to. You think God accepts that? What is the priority? Why would we want to miss an occasion to remember the death of Jesus? Why would we want to do that? Does He really mean anything to us? You see, it's not about being converted to me or to this family or to a people. It's about the Lord. That's what worship is about. It's about focusing our hearts toward heaven and our relationship with God. That's ultimately what it's all about. God does not accept selective worship. God does not accept distracted worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about the Lord's Supper. But even in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. That is, that when I sing, I will focus upon what is being sung. I will think about the words. When we're praying, I will think about the words. And furthermore, with regard to the Lord's Supper, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. When he says unworthy manner here, he's not referring to the life that we are living in this context. But he's talking rather about the manner in which we are partaking. He just tells us what that means. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I must readily admit, it is difficult at times for me to concentrate on worship because I have so many things going on in my mind. Is the sound system working? And even though we have wonderful guys that take care of that, or is the PowerPoint up, or thinking about someone who isn't here, or thinking about something else, it is easy for me to become distracted. I have to work at concentrating. I understand that. And I think God understands that with regard to all of us. But we certainly need to do the best we can to focus upon the purpose and why we are here. Or what about those who purposely seek to distract others in that worship? Passing notes. Telling stories. Smiling and giggling. And somehow being disruptive. When we're here for the purpose of focusing on our Savior and the Lord's Supper, to think about His death and His resurrection. God does not accept distracted worship. You see, worshiping God is a very serious matter, and we must not take it flippantly. Both regard to form and attitude are important. In fact, worship is very, very special. First of all, it is very personal. Because it is something between me and God. It is a time for me to personally commune and fellowship God. It is also public. Because it is a time when I am able to share my faith with my brethren and declare my faith to the world. And it certainly must be done in a proper and reverent attitude. In Psalm 100, the psalmist gives us what I have grown to appreciate is perhaps my favorite of the praise psalms. And I guess the reason why is because of its simplicity. I like things that are simple. But notice the attitude that the psalmist described with regard to praising God. He says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endures to all generations. So, brethren, when we come to worship, let us make sure that we come with the right attitude. That we have taken care of the mundane things of the day. And we have prepared our hearts and mind for the purpose for which we have arrived. And that is to honor our God and Creator. To honor the Spirit who gave us the revelation. And to honor the Son who freely gave His life so that we could have that relationship. If you're here today and not a child of God, never been obedient to the gospel of Christ, never been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, if you wish to do that, or whatever your need may be, we sing a song of encouragement and invitation for your benefit. And if we can help you and assist you in any way spiritually, we welcome that opportunity. Would you come as we stand and sing the song selected?